If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, the verses will be on the screen. If you'd like to use the Bible in front of you, please go ahead and do that. If you're new to Eastside, or if you don't have a Bible, please just take that Bible on us. We want you to jump into the Scriptures and experience that life change for yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good fountain, foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Father, we just pray that you bless this moment. We pray that you act the miracle of the preached word. Pray that your word would not return void. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to 2023. Did anybody see any flying cars on the way to church this morning? I remember ever since 2000, there's supposed to be like a flying car, and there hasn't been one yet. And thinking, Elon Musk, come on, what are you doing? All that time on Twitter. Let's get a flying car. Let's see what's going on. A car is something that I noticed recently can really elevate your status if you have a good one. I was up north for a wedding, and we decided to rent a car. And a really nice SUV was given to us. And after the wedding festivities, I took my family to the corporate worship service on that Sunday, and I parked right in front because there was a spot available. And it just so happened that even though we were in a different state, the license plate said Florida. And I thought, this is God's sense of humor to me. So I park in the front with this really nice SUV that's really expensive. And I'm right there. And a good friend of mine who was in my wedding, Joe, I haven't seen him in a long time. I wondered what we were going to talk about. And he said, David, is that you? I said, what? He says, that really nice car in the front? I said, yeah. He said, wow, you're living that pastor life down in Florida, huh? I was like, it's just a Honda Pilot. It's a really nice Honda Pilot. And he said that in front of other people, and I just stood there, and I thought, wow, yeah, that is my car. It's like, no, I'm renting it. We're just here in town for a wedding. And I just sat there in a moment. I thought, wow, I feel important right now. That's a really nice vehicle. I feel seen. It's a status symbol. If you have money, if you have possessions, it does elevate your status according to non-Christian values. But the way that Christians view money and the way that non-Christians view money could not be more different. And here at Eastside Community Church, starting today for the month of January, we're doing this series on discipleship because we want to be followers of Jesus and not just fans of Jesus. We want to really know God, not just say that we know God. We want to live a life according to Scripture, not just know Scripture. And we're starting our sermon series with money, with finances. And I know that this can make people feel uncomfortable. I know that there are some pastors in the world who are corrupt and they exploit the faith for money. That's referred to as the prosperity gospel, where someone will say, if you come to Jesus Christ and believe in him, God will make you rich. That's not true. It's false. I know that there's some churches that seem all they ever do is talk about money. I know that for some, culturally, there are some taboo subjects that you never talk about, and money seems to be one of them. There is a cultural expectation that we should be silent about money in church, and I know that for some of you, you feel like you're failing, you're not doing well in this area, and this can make you feel guilty or ashamed. And I just want you to know that's not my intent this morning. If you're new to Eastside Community Church, we don't want anything from you besides your presence. But money's in the Bible, so we have to talk about it. We cannot just avoid it thinking the problem is going to go away. And I believe God's teaching on money is meant to liberate us, not constrict us. It's meant to give us freedom, not meant to give us guilt. But we have to face the music. We have to honestly look at our lives and look at our finances and ask, am I seeking to honor God with the money entrusted to me or not? I had to face the music. I put on some weight with the holidays, and I had this intuition that I was gaining weight. I was like, oh no, I don't want to step on the scale. And I stepped on the scale and saw the number went up, and it was uncomfortable. I was trying to deny it, but then I realized it's okay. I made a plan, and now I'm ready to tackle the new year with a new goal. I think the same is with money. We try to ignore the problem. A lot of people are in debt, and if I ask you how much debt you have, you'd say, I don't know. We try to not look at our bank accounts. We try not to think about it, hoping the problem will go away. But not thinking about it doesn't make the problem go away. It makes it worse. And more than anything, we want to be followers of Jesus Christ who seek to steward all that we have for the glory of God. And so we're starting this series here in the book of 1 Timothy. And we're looking at this passage of Paul writing to Timothy, which is his protege. And in the book of 1 Timothy, which is commonly referred to as one of the pastoral epistles, that would be 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, one third of the instructions there are for church leaders, yes. But the main theme of the pastoral epistles is how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, affects our lives. It's very practical. And there were false teachers that had entered the church there at Ephesus, which was a very wealthy city. And these false teachers were exploiting the faith for money, which is wrong, which is heretical. And Paul, instead of speaking negatively about money, he simply gives a charge to those who are rich in the congregation to steward it correctly. He gives a list of do's and don'ts. This is how you should look at the money that God has entrusted to you. And if we're honest, for many of us, we know that feeling of not honoring God with our money. We know what it feels like to hold on to it too tightly, to worry too much if the retirement money is going to be there, to be concerned that we may not have enough. And this is a source of anxiety, and this is a source of concern for many of us, but I just want the scriptures to liberate you this morning and give you freedom to walk in the freedom that Christ has purchased for you. So the big idea of this passage is that wealth brings responsibility. Yes, it's a blessing. Yes, it brings opportunities, but it brings obligations. With wealth comes temptations to sin. Wealth brings responsibility. If you are a Christian and if you are in Christ, you know that one day you're going to give an account to God for your life. And this will be one of the themes that comes up is this stewardship. What did you do with what I entrusted to you? And we have an opportunity to glorify God, an opportunity to feel joy of giving, an opportunity to store for ourselves treasures in heaven. So let's look at some of the applications that we have from this passage in 1 Timothy. There are several to note. First one is this: we should not be prideful about our wealth. That's the first one. If you are perfectly humble in all areas of your life, feel free to check out for the next couple of minutes. But we should not be prideful about our wealth. Verse 17, Paul says this: as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Paul starts by saying, as for the rich in this present age just means like right now, presently, in this time, in this generation. And he says, as for the rich, we hear the word rich and we think, can't be talking about me. As soon as we think rich, we think Jeff Bezos, Warren Buffett, Mark Zuckerberg, Elon Musk. But consider this statistic. If you make $34,000 per year, you are amongst the 1% richest people in the world. I didn't say Florida. I didn't say America. We live in the best, most prosperous country in the world, subjectively speaking, in some categories. But if you make $34,000 per year, you are in the 1% richest people in the world. How blessed are you? So when the Bible speaks of rich, it's talking about many of us. As for the rich Open our ears, open our eyes. What does the Holy Spirit want to speak to me through this verse that specifically addresses me? Jesus says, Mark 10:45, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Sometimes in Scripture, the application is an action that is commanded, i.e. something you should do. Sometimes the action is prohibited, i.e. something you shouldn't do. But here, we're not necessarily talking about actions. We're talking about attitudes. We're talking about our heart. We're talking about our disposition, our inward man, our posture before God. And the attitude that God wants us to avoid is the attitude of being haughty. That's the word there. That word haughty is not familiar in our English vocabulary. We don't go around saying, hey, are you haughty? Are you haughty? We don't do that. This is a rare Greek word that shows up one time in the New Testament right here. And that word haughty comes from two words that means, one, to think, two, exalted thoughts. So haughty means to think exalted thoughts about yourself. One translation says conceited. Another one says arrogant. To be haughty means to be conceited, to be prideful, to be arrogant. God says, don't do it. There's no room for arrogance in the Christian life. Wealth and pride tend to coexist, but not for the believer. Not for the believer. We can't even breathe apart from God's help. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that Moses preached. And the Israelites have been rescued already from Egypt, and now they're on the way to the promised land, not promised land, promised land. And before they go, God issues a series of warnings for them. And one of them is about this wealth. Deuteronomy 8:17-20 says this, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that you swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly swear you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Beware, lest you say, I make this salary because of me. We tend to think, we've been culturally conditioned that you can obtain success through talent and work ethic. If you're talented and work hard, you will inevitably become successful. That is such an overly simplistic, naive view of success. Yes, talent matters. Yes, work ethic matters. But there are thousands of people who are talented and work really hard who never seem to get that break. Our responsibility is to work hard, get good sleep, show up on time, grow our business, be wise, read a lot of books, get the information. We have a responsibility and all that. But behind our work ethic is the invisible hand of God, giving you breath, giving you life, giving you opportunities, sovereignly orchestrating your life to where you just happen to meet influential connections at the right time to open doors for you. All that you have is from God, and as a result, we can enjoy it. We're going to get there, but our attitude should not be one of pride. It should be one of profound humility, one of gratitude, one of thanksgiving to God for all that he's entrusted to us. So how do you feel when you're standing at a stoplight and someone comes with a sign and asks for money? I'm not saying you should always give every time. That's your conscience, that's your decision. I can understand saying no. I'm not talking about the action. I'm talking about the attitude. Sitting there at a stoplight, you see someone. For some of us, we think, oh, look at that bum. Look at that person. Look what drugs and alcohol will do to you. They just didn't make the right decisions. Oh, they didn't make all the right choices. It's so simple. We always have simple answers for everything. And apart from God, where would you be? Apart from the Lord working in your life, what would you have? You don't know. You don't even know where you would be. For many of us, we'd be so far from God. We would be so far from success. All that we have is from God. So today would be a good day to confess to God this feeling of being superior to others because of what we have. We don't want to feel haughty. We want to be respectful to God, a reverence to God, and respectful to other people, knowing that if it wasn't for the Lord working in our lives, we too could be in a position like that. So the first application is don't be arrogant, don't be haughty. What's the second one? It's this. We should not put our hope in wealth. Verse 17. Look with me. I'm still there. He says this. Paul says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Paul speaks of riches or money or wealth as uncertain. Jesus spoke of it as being deceitful. In Mark 4:19, Jesus says this. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and proves it unfruitful. The Bible never speaks of money as a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. John Wesley said, make as much money as you can and give away as much money as you can. For those of you who are blessed, you have tremendous opportunities to do good for the kingdom of God. But what does Paul say? He says they're uncertain. Not that they're bad, they're just not reliable. They don't last. Just look at inflation. Look at your portfolio in 2022. Look at the stock market this past year. It had a rough year. They're uncertain. You don't know what expenses are going to be there right around the corner. You can't trust in them. They're not reliable. But even more, money is deceitful. We've been trained to think that if you have a lot of money, it will satisfy the deep longings of your soul. It will make you really, really happy. And yet, how many testimonies do we need to hear of millionaires and billionaires being utterly miserable? Money will not satisfy the deepest longings of your life. It will not make you feel significant. If it does, it's there temporarily, and then it kind of fades away. And then you need more and more. It's like this monster, this greed that you have to feed into. The psalmist says this. He says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. We should not put our heart, our hope in money. Look at the contrast. Paul says, don't put your hope in money. Riches are uncertain. Then he says, but put your hope on God. So there's a negative, the uncertainty of riches, and then the positive, put your hope in God. There's a contrast there. Paul is being direct. He's saying, riches will not satisfy, but God will. Put your hope in God, not money. There are so many unknowns in 2023. We assume that we're just going to live and everything's going to be okay and our next breath will be there and our business is going to just keep growing and everything. We make so many assumptions, but life is so uncertain. Best friends betray us. A business partner says, I'll be there for you, and then they leave once the money is high and they leave you hanging. We think someone's going to have 4 or 5 more years of life left. They're struggling, but then they die suddenly. We think we're going to get a raise or the job, and then it doesn't come through. We constantly are going through sorrow and stress and difficulty and flaky people who said they're going to be there for us, and they're not, and all these uncertainties. But God will never let you down. God is reliable. God is always available. God is a rock. God is the one who we should put our hope in. There's a contrast there, not on riches, but on God. Theologians speak of God being immutable. That means God never changes. In 2023, a lot of us have goals. I have goals, several of them. I want to make a lot of improvements in my life. God has no improvements to make. He can't get better. He can't improve. All of his goals, his desires, his wishes, his will come to pass without any reservation. Louis Berkhof, in his systematic theology, he says this, speaking of God being immutable, he says, it is that perfection of God by which he is devoid of all change, not only in his being, but also in his perfections and in his purposes and promises. God's promises, His perfections, His will, His character, He never changes. How beautiful is this? That God is reliable. Burkhoff goes on to say that God cannot improve or deteriorate. He cannot change. What a comfort. Some of you have been walking with Jesus 40, 50, 60 years. Maybe the kids are outside of the home now. Retirement's money there. You don't have to work the 9-to-5 grind anymore. And you're wondering, is God going to preserve me to the end? Yes. Yes. Keep following Him. Keep trusting Him. Keep believing in Him. Keep putting your hope in God. Here's a test. Here's a test if we put our hope in God or wealth. Do you regularly give to God's kingdom purposes? Doesn't have to be a whole lot. Doesn't have to be more than your neighbor. This is not a test in terms of who could do the most. The question is, have we understood the gospel enough to realize that all that we have comes from God and our lives are a stewardship to God, not just money, but our time, our energy, our spiritual gifts, all as a living sacrifice to God to bear as much fruit for the kingdom and give as much glory to God as we possibly can. Are you able to give to the kingdom of God? Are you able to let go? If not, it's a sign you're putting your hope in money. If you are, you're trusting and putting your hope in God, at least for this verse here. We want to be wise with our money. We want to max our 401k and get high interest savings account. A good financial advisor if that's a need. We want to save. We want to avoid PMI. We want to be wise and shrewd and all the practical stuff. Yes and amen. Keep that in mind if you can. We can't follow it perfectly, right? We don't want to be anti-intellectual, hyper-spiritual Christians who are not wise. We don't want to lose practical common sense. But don't put your hope in it. Don't forget your God. Trust God. I just feel inclined to ask that this morning. Do you trust God's character? Just see what He does. How many of you older saints believe in this, that you cannot outgive God? That you've just seen over the years of giving and trusting and giving and giving, and you've just seen supernaturally and miraculously, God just provides. You have to be careful with that, because we don't want to say if you give X, Y will automatically happen. In a fallen world, these sort of neat correlations aren't always connected. But how many times do you have to see God's trustworthy character on display? Do you give to the kingdom of God? That is a sign your hope is in eternity. It's in God, not in your own wealth. That's another application. What's another application here? Number three, we should enjoy our wealth. A commentator says, yes, the word enjoy is in the Bible. Enjoy our wealth. This is amazing. Look at this. Paul says, God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What a God we serve. The next application isn't give 100% of it to charity. Paul doesn't say that. Money's a good thing. It's a blessing. God is our Father. He gives gifts. It's nothing to Him. Nothing to prosper you. It's effortless. It's easy. And He wants it. He wants you to enjoy it, enjoy Him. Materialism is a big issue. It's when we buy a bunch of stuff we don't need to impress people we don't even know. It's when we look to clothes and a boat and all these nice things to boost our status and make us feel like we're somebody or something. That is an issue. It's putting our hope in our stuff, not in God. But the other danger to avoid is something called asceticism. Asceticism is sort of punishing yourself for spiritual reasons. It's avoiding pleasure in the name of being spiritual. Sorry, that's not spiritual. That's not Christianity. God is a God who wants us to enjoy pleasure under His rules as revealed in Scripture. This goes with money. This goes with nice things. This goes with food, everything. Some of you are grandparents. Your parents, and you gave gifts over Christmas. Imagine giving a gift over Christmas and your grandson, your granddaughter saying, Mommy, Grandpa, sorry, I'm unworthy of this. I cannot enjoy this gift. Get this gift away from me. He's like, what are you doing? Why are you acting like that? Just ride the car I bought you. Just play with it. Go play with it. It was $40. I have that kind of money. Don't worry. Go play with it. Right? We want our kids and our grandkids to enjoy gifts. It makes us feel good. We want to bless them. And God is our Heavenly Father who blesses us with bonuses and promotions and a boat and a beach house and a beach condo and for some of us, just, you know, clothes and a car. Just all these wonderful things we have. Enjoy it. A prayer that I pray for myself is, God, help me to be happy and let me not feel guilty about it. As you enjoy the things God has entrusted to you, be thankful. Utter thanks to God. It's a way that we can glorify Him. So if you have good retirement money, you have a successful career, you do have that boat, you do have comfortable living, we should enjoy it. Enjoy it because it gives glory to God. But there's a kicker here that Paul adds to it, which is another application for us, which is this. We should bless others with our wealth. So, yes, enjoy your wealth, but allow others to enjoy it as well with you. It's for you, but not just for you. Paul says that in verse 18. He says, speaking of the rich, in our day would be those who make the 34K, as I mentioned earlier. Paul says this, they are to do good, right? Not to earn salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing that you could do to earn salvation. It's something that's received by God's grace through faith. But after we have received this gift of salvation, we can't help but want to do good for others. So we're not earning salvation here, but we're doing good as an overflow of the gospel and the bearing fruit in our lives. Paul says this, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. The word ready to share there comes from the word liberal, not like politically, but being generous or bountiful is another word. We're to be liberal, generous, bountiful, eager and willing to share what God has entrusted to us because ultimately it belongs to God anyway. You're not the owner, you're the steward, you're the manager. How are you managing what God has entrusted to you? I was on an airplane and I sat next to a woman and she just like retired at age 50, which is great for her. And she had this boyfriend from a different state and they were going to move to Florida. And I was talking to her about her life, and she was very sweet, very kind, nice lady. And she said, I said, so what's next? You're retired, you're 50. You have this boyfriend, that's awesome. You know, I'm just kind of shooting the breeze with her. And she said, you know, I'm going to spend the rest of my life sailing. Said, sounds great. She said, yeah, I'm moving to this city in Florida, and we're going to go sailing, and we're just going to, it's going to be us now. We've worked really hard. Now we're just going to enjoy. And there's a lot of good to that. There's good and bad to that from a Christian perspective. The good is this. Sailing is fun. Enjoying God's weather is great. Being on the water is fun. Who can deny that? Right? But the difference between a secular person who doesn't know God and someone who's trusted in Christ is that the Christian would go sailing, but they come back home. They go sailing for a while, but eventually they're like, yeah, this was good. This was fun. I got my time together. I went on the boat. I went on vacation, but I need to get back into my local church. I need to get back to the ministry that God has called me to. I need to get back to being generous and ready to share. The problem with just abandoning others for the pursuit of self-pleasure is it's inward focus. It's self-worship at its core. It's not worshiping God. I saw this, there's this movement going on right now with younger people called the FIRE movement in the financial world. It's called Financially Independent, Retire Early. And I read like 6 or 7 books on it in 2022 just to understand and watched all these YouTube videos. And these young people are amazing. They're retiring at like 31. And they're mastering saving, and they're living frugally, and they're putting their money in index funds. It's these really, really inspiring stories of people retiring early. For some of you, your grandma or grandpa could have never done anything like that, right? But one of the fruits of living in the 21st century is this opportunity is available. And I was very inspired by these young people, and I learned a couple of tricks here and there, you know,
practical common sense. But as I was reading, I felt something was provoking my spirit. There was something wrong here. It's a huge idol, because what they're trying to do is sort of, their view of work is exclusively negative. Like, working a job from 20 to 60 is viewed as the worst possible thing you could do. And it's, you shouldn't have a boss. You should be free. You should just be free to do whatever you want. So hurry up and save. Retire early. It's your life. You're the sovereign Lord. You dictate everything. But you got to be faithful for about a decade. Then after that, you can do your own thing. And it's selfish. It's self-serving. It's self-worship. It goes against to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. It's not a lifestyle seeking to glorify God and focus on others. It's strictly focusing on themselves. There's a lot of good in the FIRE movement, but fundamentally it's anti-Christian and flawed. We should seek to be generous, to share, to bless others. A friend of mine is a pastor in a very wealthy church in a very high-end intellectual area, and he talks about money in various classes, and in that context, a question comes up, and some people say, well, should I give out of my net income or my gross income? And he likes to say, you should strive to be the kind of Christian that doesn't ask those kind of questions. And he's a bit blunt, it's a bit harsh. Tone it down a little bit more winsomeness, a little bit more tactful. But I like what he's getting at there, where we get so fixated on this 10% number or this net and gross income. And I just feel like we need to first fundamentally know the gospel. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And if we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved. And out of that overflow of knowing the gospel, we want to live a life of generosity. So let's get all this programmatic thinking out of our minds. And instead, let's think, God is glorious, and out of that, I want to give to the kingdom of God. Another application here is this. We should use our wealth to invest in eternity. Famous missionary Jim Elliot said this. He said, working from memory, he says, he is no fool who gives what is not his to get what he cannot lose. Money, not his. What is he getting that he cannot lose? Treasures in heaven. If you're new to Christianity, or if you're not a Christian, this can seem like manipulation. This can seem like emotional, anti-intellectual, hyper-spiritual, weird Christian stuff. You mean I give money, and God sees, and he promises to bless me with a reward? Well, let's look at the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew. Jesus says this, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For yourselves. It's not selfish. Jesus says you should do it. So in a way that our finite minds cannot grasp, as we are faithful to God with what he's entrusted to us, we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So not everyone in this room who's a Christian is going to have the same amount. It will be based on your faithfulness in this life. Heaven is perfect. There's no sin. There's no sorrow. It lasts forever. All of us would be equally in paradise. But with respect to responsibility and treasures that you have, that is based on your faithfulness now. So why would we give up on this opportunity to have treasures that never, ever go away, for treasures that we know one day will kind of go away? Enjoy your nice things, but also invest in eternity. Give to the kingdom of God. That is not just a financial application, but our whole lives. with our time, our spiritual gifts, our resources unto God. So if you're new to Eastside Community Church, please don't give anything. You are our guest. We're just thankful that you're here. Your presence is enough. If you haven't formally committed to church membership, let's pump the brakes. I totally get it. But if you call Eastside Community Church home, and this is your church home, without getting bogged down in a number, without getting bogged down in the net versus gross kind of debate, would you consider just praying about this again in 2023? Would you, if you're married, maybe it would be a good application to get with your spouse. Say, babe, I think we could be doing more in this area. Are we really trusting God? Or are we putting our hope in our retirement money? Are we really trusting God? Or are we putting our hope in our possessions here? Let's just pray together for a little bit and see what God puts on our heart. Just encourage you to consider anew. This, if you grew up in a poor family and you didn't have a lot growing up, this might be a lifelong battle to trust God. This is an area I want to grow in. This is an area I think all of our leaders feel like, you know, I think I can grow in this area. But would you consider again finances as we consider this radical discipleship series and becoming more like Christ? What would it look like to look at the one area that most of us struggle with to give to God and say, God, I want to trust you this year? It's not going to come from grit alone. We also have to look to the example of Jesus Christ. In the book of Corinthians, Paul speaks about this church in Macedonia that was under a severe test of affliction, and they, out of their affliction and suffering, they gave out of their poverty, not out of their abundance. And they were the flagship example of giving, and they gave financially to the kingdom of God, and Paul models them as one of generosity. And then he brings, in a literary, masterful way, Jesus Christ and says, yes, this church is a wonderful example of giving. But look at Jesus. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Spiritually, not financially, is the context. Saying that Jesus, before there was a star, before time began, Jesus agreed to come down. And we just celebrated this with the incarnation, that Jesus, fully God, but keeps his full divinity, but adds to it humanity. And he's beaten, and he's poor, and he struggles financially, and he's, some people would say he was homeless, but and he eventually dies on the cross to purchase our own salvation. He left eternity to find us. So what we want to do is look to the example of Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with this, if you feel guilty still, you feel like this is a compulsion thing, pump the brakes, wait a little bit longer. But I encourage you, look to the gospel, look to Christ, and allow the generosity that Jesus has purchased for you to propel you to give in the new year to come. Let's pray. Oh God, we are weak. We are finite. We are people of fears. We put our trust in the wrong thing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, we know that you want our hearts. You don't necessarily want a specific number. You don't want us to be bogged down in the minutia like the Pharisees were, who tied that to their spice rack. We don't want to give out of OCD or out of guilt, Lord. We don't want that in our lives. We want the generosity. We want to be gracious. Help us, Lord. Would you just put it on our hearts to consider this area again in our lives? Help us not to miss on the opportunity to store up treasures in heaven. God, give us peace about this. And Lord, would you just show us your faithfulness? Great is thy faithfulness, God, and I pray in 2023, we would be faithful to you in obedience, and we would see your faithful provision over and over again. In Jesus' name, amen.